Our confessional portion this evening is taken not from Article 13, but Article 14 of the Belgic Confession. It's a little lengthy one, so I'm just going to read it. Article 14. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, his whole life, whereby he made corporal and spiritual become perverse and corrupt in all his ways, has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the scriptures teach, saying, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not, where St. John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will, who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding, nor will conformable to the divine understanding, and will but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. So, biblically, I want to read then from Psalm 8, speaking about God's creation of man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And now from Romans, talking about man's nature now, Romans 3. What then, speaking to the Jews, the Apostle Paul, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. None who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I can well imagine people hearing those words, and the disciples, as they said to the Lord Jesus at times, you offended people. I mean, what you said offended people. And indeed, people would take offense at what we have read. They would take offense that God describes that way. The unbelievers, that is. That's the way God looks at the world. And when people look at the world, they'll say, no, that's not true. That's exaggeration. But it's not an exaggeration. That's exactly what it is. This wonderful creation that God brought forth, and man as the head of that creation by the fact that he was created in the image of God, that's what we've become. This is what we've become. And if anyone needs proof, then they only have to look at the society around us. That's the way people are. Or they mask it in certain ways, but in their heart, that's what they are. They need the work of our God and Savior in bringing us to himself. In fact, bringing us to our right senses so that we don't go headlong fighting against God, our very Creator, and the one that has loved us beyond anything else, anyone else in this world. And we reject him. We turn aside from him. We receive everything from his hands, and then we give him the cold shoulder. We divide his word. We set aside the things that the scriptures clearly teach. We have to pause and think, what are we doing? Because not only are these things done in the world outside, where we'd expect it, but the church is affected by it. The church gets swayed. And they start compromising what God's word says. I mean, how foolish is it that we listen to the world whose wisdom is described by the Bible as demonic, and we listen to them over listening to the wisdom of God as we have it in his word? I mean, how confused do we have to be that we can't tell the difference and that we don't place all our trust in the Creator of the heavens and the earth? And it happens on every level. I mean, whether we look at the creation or whether we look at man, we deviate from what God has taught us. We say God didn't create the world. We rather believe what unbelievers come up with, all kinds of theories about how this creation came into being. And we invest all kinds of confidence in that rather than the Word of God. The Word of God, we think, well, what does the Word of God? I mean, what did those people? As though it was written by people. I mean, it's been written by God. The Bible is the Word of God. And he is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And he has wonderfully and graciously written all of that out so that we wouldn't grapple in the dark. We wouldn't think, oh, well, you know, how did this creation come about? And we're left to the whims of the world to tell us. No, God has told us. God has told us. But you know as well as I do, in the public square, they're completely swayed by what men teach. But the sad thing is, many in the church believe the same thing. They invest all that confidence in the scientists that tell us that we just came from a big bang. Our creation is just a matter of chance. Of course, believers have a niggling guilt feeling when they go that path, and so they have to kind of fix it somehow. And so what do? They just say, oh, but God started the whole process. I mean, that's the only input that God is given, that you just switched it on and now it just follows itself. That's not what the Word of God says. We just didn't develop over millions and millions of years. No, God created us separate. We're not animals. We didn't come from animals. And yet how many believe that? How many Christians have bowed to that? When the Word of God says, clearly that's not the case. God created us in His image. We're higher than the creation in terms of animals. We're the pinnacle of God's creation because we bear the image of God Himself. And for us to ignore that and push it, that we're just byproducts of some process of evolution, is to insult God's creation. And it's to insult God's image. As though God's image comes over millions of years as we develop from simple animals to what we are, that's how the image of God comes. That the image of God is just created by this process. No, it doesn't. It isn't. Absolutely, it's not. No, it's God that created us and breathed into us life, the soul, so that we might bear His image in the world that we live in. No, we should not drag these things down and drag what the Word of God says and replace it with a wisdom so-called of men, which is really only to serve Satan's purposes. No, our creation should rather humble us. I mean, it's rather like the prodigal son, and he's in such a mess and finally comes to his senses. I'm saying that's what's needed for us to come to our senses. But of course we won't, because we're corrupt and we don't come to our senses. We do all kinds of terrible things and think terrible things, and we think nothing of it. It doesn't register to us that we're being foolish. That this whole creation just happened by itself. I mean, that's what the world believes. And rather than setting it aside as a foolish notion, we think that is more viable than what the scriptures teach. No, God created the world. And God has it in His hands. Every aspect of creation is in God's control. And so we don't live in panic mode. We don't live without any confidence that tomorrow is going to come. No, our God has it in hand. He has a purpose. And He's laid it out in the scriptures. No, night and day is not going to end until God brings this creation to a close. Not because humans have destroyed it. No, because God's purposes have reached their fulfillment. People of God, take another look at the God that you worship. Listen to what the Bible is saying, so that we might have stability in our hearts and in our lives. And again, that He made us. He made us male and female. And even that, of course, is gone by the wayside now. I mean, you refer to male and female, and that's it. Now we get ostracized. Now we get looked down on. Now we're called all kinds of names because we don't conform to every variety of subsection of humanity they want to enforce upon us. And if you're in any kind of company or in the higher education, you know how forceful that is. The Bible clearly tells us he made them male and female. And from the beginning of time to quite recently, nobody had a problem with that. But now, no, that's old news. No, now we have to bend to their categories. So we're to turn the Bible aside and say, well, no, that's it doesn't tell us the whole truth. It didn't understand those things. I remind you again, it is God's word, not the words of people. This is not the wisdom of the writers. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God communicated to us through them. That's the way he created us. Not animals that have to work out in terms of morals. I mean, how do animals get morals? That's not something that develops. No, that's the image that we're created in. And when it talks about that image being restored through the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the terms used? It talks about righteousness and holiness that is worked in us by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's our image. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Adam and Eve lived with God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. They weren't primitive. We've got it back to front. I mean, man did not begin nothing and then develop. Man was created in the image of God. He knew God better than any of us do. He walked with him. Adam and Eve, that is, walked with him in the cool of the day. They were at the pinnacle, and we've been going down ever since. We're not evolving. We're devolving in terms of holiness and righteousness. I mean, would anyone say society is getting better? Is anyone to suggest that the society is getting more righteous and more holy and loving? I don't know of anyone that says that about the society around them. They lament the fact that society is such in a terrible state. In a terrible state. That's because we've gone away from God. That's because we've become corrupt. We turned away from God and all that he gave us, and we went our own way, listened to the devil and what he had to say, and he puffed us up and he patted us on our back and said we could be so much more if we just went our way, if we just listened to him. And what does he have to say to us? Well, the very thing that he wanted for himself, to be as God. And then he tells us that. Oh, the day that you eat of that tree, you won't die. Yeah, but God said, surely you will die. I mean, how, in what other way can you interpret what he said? No. You won't die. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. And she ate. I mean, how easily Eve was deceived, and Adam with her, both of them. And so they fell. I mean, this wonderful creation, this wonderful relationship that they had with God. I mean, how could that be improved? What is it that the devil could offer them more than they already have? I mean, it was heaven on earth. That's how tempting and luring sin is. Once man began to think of himself as an independent being, he fell into sin. Sin focuses and plays upon our ego. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what level our station is in life, somebody challenges what we think, we come out fighting. We come out fighting. And that's the way people are. their will, their free will. And you can see it all around. If they want to will something, that's the way they're going to go. And there's nothing you or I can do about it. And they get so hardened in their position. And it happens in the church too. I mean, we have to fight that feeling too, isn't it? That's why we get so many problems in the churches. That's why we have so many problems in the churches in the New Testament. That's what Paul has to write to them in Philippians. You know, stop it. Don't just think about yourself. Think about someone else. Is that the way our Lord was? Did he just think about himself? Did he dig his heels in when he was in heaven? And he was to come down to earth and be a servant, even to the point of death? Did he say, well, why should I go? I mean, I'm in heaven, everything's fine. Why should I go? I don't want to go. But he didn't, did he? He didn't put his interests and his views ahead of everything else. No, he humbled himself, emptied himself of all the privileges. And that's what Paul has to turn to help Christians understand the dangers of our will inserting itself and standing so firm and demanding its own way. It doesn't help. It doesn't help our neighbor. It doesn't help our brothers and sisters in Christ. It creates tensions. And that has been the case ever since man fell. No, we always must remind ourselves that the greatest good in God's eyes is for us to obey him, honor him, glorify him in everything that we do. But what it brought was death. I mean, can you imagine the damage that we have done? The damage that our first parents did? I mean, they destroyed everything. I mean, if you want to know how serious sin is, then take a look at what happened. From that wonderful creation, wherever they went, it was wonderful and glorious and enjoyable. When they sinned, they spoiled everything. Everything. They spoiled their relationship with God because no longer could they walk with God in the cool of the day at peace. They went and hid from him because they couldn't come into his presence after they sinned. And then, of course, they were cast out of the garden. They couldn't even enjoy that wonderful environment anymore. And they went into the world, and the world wasn't very nice to them either in terms of providing for their needs. I mean, in God's grace, it did provide for their needs, but they had to work hard for it. As all you gardeners know. I mean, the weeds come up and it's backaching work, right? Doing that. Well, that's the way they had to do it. So God didn't cut them off. God didn't destroy them and say, well, the earth is not going to produce any food for you whatsoever. No, because God's purpose was never to destroy mankind, but to redeem. And so he's gracious and compassionate. But we polluted this creation. And so you might think, well, you know, we have catastrophes, we have, you know, all kinds of natural disasters and diseases and all kinds of, and we have a tendency to blame God that he didn't create this world the way that he should have done, because look at all the damage and the pain and the suffering that we endure because of the way the creation is. But we don't stop to think that we're the ones that did it. We're the ones that did it. All the atrocities that mankind commits against itself, we did it by being disobedient, by becoming sinful. And so it's unthinkable what men and women do to one another. I mean, terrible. Wives kill husbands, husbands kill wives, parents kill their children, friends kill one another. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And the things that they do, I mean, it's hard to even think about them. But that's what man has become. That's what Romans 3 teaches us about our corrupt nature. No one cares about God. They have no fear of God. I mean, everyone knows there's a judgment, but they don't care. They don't care. They've become so desensitized to God. And even though it is clear in terms of the judgment of God upon this earth, not the final judgment, but nevertheless, consequences of sin, which is death. I mean, from the beginning of time, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and we keep going, and we all experience it. We've all tasted it, of our loved ones dying. I mean, what more proof do we need of the damage of sin? And the tears that we shed and the hate, the heartache that we have is because we disobeyed God. You think that's no big deal? When we go against God's word in this or that, and we think, oh yeah, well, a thunderbolt didn't come and hit me, so it must not be that important. Well, exactly what did Adam and Eve do? I mean, did they set off an atomic bomb somewhere? I mean, did they destroy thousands of people? Did they ruin the creation in terms of destroy it by some mechanism? No, they took one fruit off one tree. So what was the big deal? The big deal was they disobeyed God. The big deal was they stood in front of God and raised their fists that they weren't going to listen to him. And they were going to do what they want. And it's a big deal when people turn their backs upon God. And we don't know all the consequences of that yet. You think death is something painful and horrible? It is. But we don't know anything yet. Because the full wages of sin is not just physical death, it's eternal death. And I can't even begin to imagine. And people have, by the way. I mean, you can read about it. People have trying to describe hell, but I'm telling you, they have no idea. Absolutely no idea of God's wrath against sinners. And so it's something that we have to take seriously. Seriously. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I lie in bed and my mind wanders and I begin thinking about those things, it's enough to make you just put the fear of God in you. An eternity separated from God? I mean, just imagine. Eternity separated from God. And that's not with all pleasures and everything surrounding us. No. No. The wrath of God, as Jesus says, where the worm dieth not, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. For eternity? Of course, it's so overwhelming that even in the church then, people can't hold that in their minds. I mean, here's free will coming in. It's saying, I know what that's what the Word of God says, but I don't like it. I can't accept that. And so they change it. And they say, well, it's not eternal death in the sense of eternal suffering, it's annihilation. Even conservative theologians, that's how terrible God's judgment is against sin. That's how terrible sin is. That even those that believe in him find it very difficult to state that. And as I said, it's hard for me even to think about it. And I hope it's hard for you too. I hope it's so difficult that when you look at people, you have compassion on their souls. The gospel is not about judging people. The gospel is not about hating people and saying they're so disgusting. That's not it. Absolutely not. The gospel is about loving people, caring for them, and not wanting them to suffer those things. And the more we know about those things, the more the love of God constrains us to share the gospel so they can be saved. Because as terrible as things are, there's hope. There's hope. But that hope is not based on man's abilities. It's not based on educating man and teaching him in a different way. No, it's by conversion. It's by coming to God. It's by recognizing our sin and our guilt, of falling down before Him and asking for Him to forgive us and to create in us a new heart. The psalmist doesn't say, Lord, can you send me down some instructions, some, you know, spiritual exercises that I can get strong again and be back on my feet? That's not what the scriptures teach. Because it's way beyond that. I mean, that's the way of the world. That's the way the liberals think. Just listen to us. We'll educate you. We'll shape society. And if you do whatever we say, it's going to be a panacea. It's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be fine. I mean, there's no indication of that. If all of them, things get worse, it seems. But that's what they promise. Man just needs to be trained, just like animals. After all, that's what he is. We just have to train them to act in a certain way. Well, I wish that somebody would train them, the leaders, because they're not giving us a good example. The very people that are counselors are not giving us a good example in terms of their own lives. How are they going to help us? They're not. They can't. Because the problem is much, much deeper than they can ever begin to address. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and riches, you remember what he did? He forsook God. I mean, you think education is all that there is? Adam, Solomon had it all, and yet he fell. There's some terrible things that the scriptures lay out for us. Jesus puts it clearly, doesn't he? He says, no man can come to me. In other words, by man himself, in his own strength, in his own wisdom and volition, no one comes unto me. I mean, Isaiah makes that clear, right? He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And what did we do? We're so blind that we could not even recognize our Creator, and we crucified Him. I mean, that's the way Paul puts it. You have such hopes for the wisdom of God. Well, what did that wisdom of, the world, what did that wisdom do? It crucified the Lord of glory. What did it do to Satan? It enshrined Satan to be the leader of this world, to guide us, to tell us which way to go. I mean, how foolish is that? That's what Paul says. We all once walked according to his ways. We were trapped. No, it's not by the will of man. No one comes to him. Because the scriptures state that in such dramatic and tangible terms. Can a leopard change his spots? I mean, that's what the Bible asks. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Well, so a sinner cannot change his evil nature and corrupt ways. As Jesus put it, it is impossible with man. How we need to let those words sit upon our minds and hearts. It is impossible for man. But thanks be to God that that is not the end of that sentence. It is, because that's what the disciples said, right? When he was talking to the rich young ruler and he went away sad and the disciples were, you know, shocked. And then Jesus talks about how impossible it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, that it's rather easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And their evaluation of all of that, well, then it's impossible. And Jesus didn't say, well, no, you didn't quite get it. No, Jesus said exactly the same thing. It is impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. And so it comes down to irresistible grace. It comes down to the work of the minds. Which forced him to do it. I mean, how many do not promote this free will? That you just have to persuade men. You just have to give them enough information. You just have to give them good arguments that they can they can't resist, and they will become Christians. I mean, I guess the Lord Jesus Christ was not a good persuader. I mean, I guess the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know how to argue. He didn't know how to present the facts. He didn't know how to answer their objections, which is ludicrous. Of course he did. It's not a matter simply of argumentation. That's never going to do it. Because they'll reject it. I mean, God's been speaking to them from the creation. The whole creation speaks to them about God and that he exists. But what does man do? He exchanges it for a lie. That's what Romans 1 says. So when you talk to people and you present all of these arguments and facts from the scriptures, without any shame, they will just reject it. They won't believe it. They'll say all kinds of things about it. No, man in and of himself will never come to God. But God, by his irresistible grace, is able to bring us to himself. The Father draws us. We're no better than anyone else. We're no better than other sinners. Don't put a halo on your head that we were better than the people out there that don't believe and we're the cream of the crop. No, you're not the cream of the crop. We're just like them. That's what Paul says. We all walk that way once. So what's the difference? The difference is God drew us by his Holy Spirit. He enlightened our minds. He empowered our wills not to do the wrong thing all the time, not to resist him, but finally to bow before him and call upon him to create in me a clean heart, O God. Draw me to yourself. And as I said, with free will in the world, that's the way some of the people in the churches act. It's like, it's my will. I have to do it. I have to do it. Otherwise, it's meaningless. I asked one person that once. I said, look, when you became a Christian, I mean, you're so big on free will, right? And if you don't have free will, you don't really think you're a person. And he said, yeah. So I said, well, when you became a Christian, does that free will go? I mean, have you lost your free will then? And he said, no. I mean, how could he say yes, right? He said, no. So I said, so any time you could decide not to be a Christian then? And you could see the cogs moving in his brain. And he says, yes. So I said, what assurance do you have? You don't know whether you're going to be a Christian tomorrow or the next day or the next week. You don't know. And the devil is always there to trip us up. I mean, he tripped Peter up. So what's it to say that he's not going to trip you up? You have no assurance. I said, what is the anchor for the soul for you that the scripture speaks about? It's the promises of God that he will never let us go. And so God works in us by his irresistible grace. Not that he drags us by. I mean, did anyone become a Christian kicking and screaming? I mean, when we made profession of faith, did we come forward and say, I really don't want to be here, but I feel this force dragging me and making me do this, but I really don't want to do it. No one says that. Because God works in such a way that he doesn't violate us. He works in our hearts. He works in our minds. He empowers the will so that we do what he wants us to do. But as a hymn writer says, I sought the Lord. I mean, that's the way it feels like. I sought the Lord. But if we're not going to be informed by the scriptures, we're going to make the mistake and say, well, I did it. But the hymn writer said, no, I saw the Lord, but afterward I knew it wasn't me. It was him drawing me to himself. I just couldn't figure that out. I couldn't see that. But now I know. Well, how did he know? Because the scriptures inform him of that. People of God, man is a wonderful creation of God. But we've made, all of us collectively, and made a terrible mess. But there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have any compassion on people, if there's any ounce of love for their eternal well-being. Then you and I have to tell them some facts from the Scriptures. And if you modify those and say, well, no, they're going to be offended, I better not say it that way, I'll do it this way, then virtually you're shutting the door to their salvation. You're saying, no, they don't, I'm not going to tell them the truth. No, we have to tell them the truth. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we're told to do. And it breaks our hearts. The people that we love, the people that we care for, they don't see it. And when we say it with all the love in the world, you know, whether it's to our relatives or whether it's to our children, we say it with all the love in the world. But they don't listen. As I said, it's devastating. But for us, it's not the end of the road. Because we know that our God is able to draw them to himself. So we're not to stop. We're to continue calling men and women and children to repentance and faith. Because our God is a compassionate and forgiving God, as is evident through the ministry of his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot express the deep gratitude of our hearts that in the light of all that we have done, of marring your creation, and of marring ourselves, our nature, the way that you created us to behave, to reflect you, your love, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, and what we see all around us, and even the struggle that we see in our own hearts. We see what damage has been done. But we're so thankful that in us you have begun a good work, and you will bring it to completion to make us once again in your image, in the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire that for all of our friends and acquaintances and relatives and children. And we just pray, Lord, for your mercy and grace upon them. Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week that we might indeed be light and salt to those around us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I respond, as we stand and sing, from the blue hymnal number 428.